To the help of God's Spirit, we turn once again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we look this morning particularly at the first six verses. Exodus chapter 20. Some years ago, the Austrian philosopher Ludwig Wittgenstein wrote that all communication in these days is but a use of language games. In other words, we no longer use words meaningfully. We use words and language in order to manipulate people and in order to get power for ourselves. All words today, he said, was language games. And I think he is right. We use words today and we don't mean what we say, and we use words and we don't know what they mean. And one example of a meaningless word is the word love. We speak of love, and yet so often we confuse it for lust. So often we use the word love, and we misunderstand it and we misrepresent it for sentimentalism and emotionalism. There is no such confusion in Holy Scripture. Jesus says that if you and I love him, you and I will keep his commandments. To love God is to keep all his commandments. And if we should ask the Lord Jesus Christ, what are these commandments? Then he will take us to the golden law and say that the first law is to love God with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And the second is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But if we should persist and ask him, but what does it mean to love God and to love my neighbor? How can I do this? How do I love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind? Then he will take us to the Ten Commandments. For what we have here in Exodus chapter 20 is the law of God as it was given to God's people. The first table of the law tells us how we ought to love God. And the second table of the law tells us how we ought to love our fellow human beings. And I want to suggest this morning that we look at these verses under three headings. That is the style of these verses. Secondly, that is the sequence of these verses. And then thirdly, something about the substance of these verses. We begin with the style. Chapter 20 at verse 1 we are told, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And scholars who have studied these verses tell us that the style and the structure of it is covenantal. In other words, these were given as part of God's covenant with his people. A covenant is a solemn bond between two or more people. And this was a covenant, a binding agreement between God and his people. And so he reminds them of who he is and what he has done for them, and thereby he demands their obedience to him. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. These are not suggestions from God. This is not even a divine opinion. These are not guidelines given to help us. This is the law of the Most High God. And when you and I disobey it, we do not break the law of God, because this is the unbreakable law of the unchangeable God. But when you and I disobey the word of God, you and I break ourselves against that eternal standard. We smash ourselves, we disfigure and we dismember ourselves. It is not so much that the law is broken, we break ourselves because we smash ourselves against something that is standing and eternal. But you notice also that he gives to them the law after he has redeemed them. He redeems them before he legislates for them. He has brought them out of Egypt. He has redeemed them from the land of bondage. And here in the wilderness, the God who has redeemed them now legislates for them. Of course, it is true that all these laws are applicable to every human society. And as a society is more Christian, then its laws will be more in conformity with the law of Almighty God. But let us not forget that these laws were primarily given to the ancient church, and they are given to us in the contemporary church. In other words, the biggest question for me is not whether my neighbor is keeping the Sabbath. It is not whether my neighbor is committing adultery. That's important. But what is my primary and my first concern is whether I am keeping the Sabbath holy, and whether I am guilty of impurity in my own life. God redeems them before he legislates for them. And if you and I dare to call ourselves Christians, if you and I are part of the redeemed community, then this is the law of God for you as it is for me. And your love for God and my love for God is tested by these divine standards. And so the style of these verses. Secondly, the sequence of these verses. The God that you and I worship, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of order, not of disorder. That is the reason for everything that he does, and that is the purpose for all the words, as well as the form of the words in his revelation to us. And you notice he gives here the Ten Commandments, and there is a structure and there is an order to it. That is to say that the first commandment is more important than the second. The second is more important than the third. The third is more important than the fourth. And the first table is more important than the second. I am not saying that any of these commandments is unimportant, but some are more important than the others. Or to put it in a slightly different way, you and I will only be able to keep the second commandment if we are keeping the first commandment. And you and I will keep the third commandment only if you and I are in the habit of keeping the first and the second. And you will see this quite easily. For how can we keep the Sabbath day holy, which is the fourth commandment, unless we know the God who has given us this law, this God whose day this is, and unless we know the second commandment, which is the worship of God, which is what you and I are called to do on the Lord's day. And so the first commandment is the acknowledgement of the one true God. And the second commandment has to do with the true worship of the one true God. And the third commandment is to do with a true knowledge of the one true God. And the fourth commandment is to do with the true sanctification of the true Lord's Sabbath day. And so it goes on. And maybe you and I in the Christian church need to remind ourselves that there is an order to what God has revealed to us, and that you and I should know the law, and that you and I ought to keep all the law of God, and we need to start once again at the very beginning. I know in these days of such confusion and turmoil in the Scottish Church, sometimes we look at other denominations with their sexual malpractices and we say those churches are liberal, those churches have gone so far wrong. But can I humbly suggest to you that they are breaking the seventh commandment, but maybe we are breaking the second commandment. The second commandment is to do with the purity of the worship of the one true God. And what we are doing, I suggest to you, is far more serious than what these liberal denominations are doing. Or to put it in a slightly different way, these churches have allowed sexual impurity into their churches, because over 100 years ago, they allowed impurity into the worship of their churches. The impurity of worship will always lead to sexual impurity in the days to come. Because when you've broken the second commandment, it won't take you all that long to break the seventh commandment. And so there is the style of these verses. That is the sequence to these verses. And then finally we come to the substance of verses 3 to 6. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Literally in the Hebrew, "no other gods before my face." What is a god? A God is what gives us ultimate significance or ultimate security. It is the one thing that we cannot do without. It is the one prized possession that you and I never ever want to lose. And maybe in our conservative Christian circles, we have our own idols. For some people, family is the idol. For some others, it is their bank accounts and their finances. But we all have our idols, even within the Christian church. For people who come from a certain tradition, church buildings are their idols. And may I be bold enough to suggest to you, sometimes denominations become our idols as well. We don't want to leave places, not because we agree with all that is being done there, but because a name, a label, a group has become our idol. And Jehovah says to his people, "You shall have no other gods before me, in place of me, or even in addition to me." But the second commandment is this, verse 4, You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." I think that the Authorized Version's translation here is better. It says, "You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness." It seems to me that in the Hebrew, a graven image is something physical that we make for ourselves. And so in the heathen religions, they have these statues, they have these physical creations, and they bow down before them and they serve them. But notice he just doesn't say graven image. He says, or any likeness. That Hebrew word is quite difficult to translate or to understand. But it seems to me that this is a reference not to a physical creation, but to an intellectual conception. We create an idol in our own minds according to our own imaginations. John Calvin said that the human mind is a factory that constantly produces idols after the desires of our own sinful hearts. And so I think you and I ought to be careful. We may not have physical statues and idols that we worship. But who is this Jesus that you and I claim to worship? Is it an idol of the imagination of our own minds? Or is he the product of the revelation of Holy Scripture? The liberals claim that they worship Jesus, but theirs is a Jesus who was not miraculously conceived, who was born of the virgin birth, who did not die, who did not rise again with a true body. They claim it is Jesus, but it is not the Jesus of revelation, it is the Jesus of their own imagination. And I think, I really do think, that when you and I are not careful about what you and I use in the praise of God in public worship, we end up, perhaps unconsciously, worshipping a Jesus who is entirely different from the one revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And I think the non-Christian understands this a lot better than we who call ourselves Christians. It is the Scottish political activist Andrew Fletcher who once said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws. Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws." That man knew that what governed the hearts and the souls of people, what drove them, was not the laws of the land, it was the songs that they sang. Because the songs that you and I sing will shape our minds and they will shape our souls. And that's the God that you and I will ultimately end up worshipping. And God looks at his people and he says, "I demand purity of worship, not just the acknowledgement of the one true God, but the true worship of the one true God. Thou shalt not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." That is to say, you shall not prostrate before them, or you shall not take a servile attitude toward them. Allow yourself to be subject to them. Why? He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." You notice that? To defy the law of God, is to be a God hater. And God says, I will bring a curse upon that man or that woman, and I will bring a curse upon their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, to the third and the fourth generations. And then he says in verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. To love God is to keep his commandments. And when you and I practice the purity of worship of the one true God, then he promises to bless us to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I hope you will forgive me for being so personal here, but more than once I have been asked why I became a minister in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. It was never my plan to do so, but a turning point in my life came as I meditated upon these words, and I realized then that if I did not stand for the purity of worship, I will bringing down the curse of Almighty God into my life. It will bring that curse into my wife and the children and the grandchildren in our family. If I wasn't careful in this one decision, I was going to ruin myself, my future, and my family. Of course, there are people who say, this is an unimportant, insignificant issue. Perhaps they say it's even a matter of indifference, a secondary issue. But let's not forget, this is the second commandment that God gave to his people, and he pronounces curse upon those who defy it, but blessing upon those who keep it. And if you and I are here because we are driven by a sense of obedience to the Word of God as revealed in Holy Scripture, then I say to you, my brothers and sisters, whatever hardship we may face today, the blessing for us and our children and our grandchildren after us is immeasurable. It is beyond our understanding and comprehension. But the question is this: how can you and I keep this law of God? Where will you and I get the strength? Because the fact of the matter is, no matter how much you and I try, you and I are bound to fail. The good that I want to do, I end up not doing. But the evil that I want to resist, I always end up doing. Who will free me, this wretched person that I am? How can you and I get the strength? Where can you and I find that spiritual energy? The answer is given to us in verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You and I have to recognize that you and I are prisoners of Satan. You and I are slaves to sin. As the ancient Jews were prisoners of Pharaoh, as they were slaves in Egypt, so you and I are prisoners of Satan, slaves to sin. And there is nothing that we can do to free ourselves. And that's why God provided an answer in the person of Jesus Christ. You remember on that Good Friday, Jesus is in Gethsemane and he is praying there while his disciples are sleeping. And finally he arouses them and he says, the hour of darkness is here. And as he goes to that entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane, there the Jewish temple police are there, and they have come to arrest him. And you remember what they did? They chained him and they shackled him. And it was as a prisoner that they led him from Gethsemane, from one place to another, and finally to Golgotha. This was a man who knew no sin. And when Pontius Pilate looked at him, he said, "I find nothing wrong in this man." And yet he was chained, yet he was shackled. Why? My friends, the Son of God became a prisoner so that you and I, who are the actual prisoners, may go free. And because they imprisoned him, you and I are free in Jesus Christ. And when you and I come to the cross and we acknowledge what we actually are before God, he frees us and he gives us the strength to obey him, and he gives us the strength of his Holy Spirit to keep his word and to keep his commandments. What does that mean? It means this. If you and I are here this morning, and if you and I are zealous for the word of God and for the purity of his worship, it is not because we are better people than others. It is only because God in his mercy has shown his grace towards us. It is that grace that gives us the strength. It is that grace that gives us the courage to worship God in the beauty of his holiness. And so we have the style of these verses, and we have the sequence of these verses, and we have the substance of these verses. And the only way that you and I will ever keep these commandments, the only way you and I will love God and therefore love our neighbors, is when we come and we stand at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we tell him what we are, and we receive him for what he truly is. May God bless the understanding of his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And we sing here verses 5 to 10. Psalm 97. Psalm 97 is about the worship of the one true God. And at verse 5 it says, "Hills at the presence of the Lord, like wax did melt away, even at the presence of the Lord of all the earth I say. The heavens declare his righteousness, all men his glory see. All who serve graven images, confounded let them be. Who do of idols boast themselves, let shame upon them fall. Ye that are called, God see that ye do him worship all. Zion did hear and joyful was, glad Judah's daughters were. They much rejoiced, O Lord, because thy judgments did appear. For thou, O Lord, art high above all things on earth that are. Above all other gods thou art, exalted very far. Hid ill all ye that love the Lord, his same soul keepeth he, and from the hands of wicked men he sets them safe and free." And so the promise of God for this our little congregation in Stornoway, and the promise for us as individuals and for our families, the glory of God belongs to us. Psalm 97 verses 5 to 10, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Lord,
Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank Thee for giving to us a place of refuge where we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and in the way that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us in Holy Scripture. But we thank Thee that Thou hast not revealed this just to us, but to our fathers and our mothers in days past as well. And as Thy blessing upon them flows to us even to the present day, we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be gracious and merciful to all those who will come after us, that Thy blessing will abide with them and not the curse, and that we would leave behind for them the heritage of those who fear Thy name. Undertake for us this day and for every day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.